All right, praise the Lord. To open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And last week we talked about how Amalek represents the flesh. And Agag was the king of the flesh. He was the king of Amalek and the Amalekites, and so he was considered king of the flesh. And remember last week, Saul left him alive when he was supposed to wipe out all of the people, all of the goats, all of the sheep, all of the oxen, everything. Men, women, children, all. He was supposed to completely wipe out all of the Amalekites, and he left the king of the flesh alive. And because of his disobedience, the Lord said he would tear the kingdom away from him. So he was no longer going to be king over Israel. He would tear that away. Just as Saul reached out to Samuel and pulled on his robe and it tore as Samuel was trying to leave him. And he was trying to hold on to him. He was trying to hold on to that anointing in that place. And he tore Samuel's robe, and so the Lord said, I will tear the kingdom away from you in the same way. So tonight we pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. And it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Now God doesn't have to repent, or in this terminology here, the word is used, relent. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't do something or allow something and say, whoops, that was a mistake, I got to change that. No, he's not a man that he should relent or repent. God never says that, oh, I'm going the wrong way, I got to change direction. Why? Because God never makes a mistake. He has no need to repent or relent. And as we'll see as we go on, it's really looking at the word what we could maybe relate to more is maybe regret. Things happen and he regrets that they happened. He could change them, but his will is being worked out. He knows from the beginning, the end from the beginning, and he knows all these things. And so nothing happens in our lives and through our lives without him knowing about it ahead of time and being in control of it. God is in control, no matter how out of control our lives may seem. At the very moment, he's still in control. Now look at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Notice what he says there, come with me and worship your God. Come with me and worship your God. Saul said, you know, referring to God as Samuel's God, he evidently understood that he was no longer his God. He was no longer his God. He no longer had that type of relationship with him where he could say, my God. You know, and I think it's the way it is, you know, with the cults, with like Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses and all of those, I don't really think that they can really say my God or my Lord. And they don't understand that a lot of times when you say to them, Jesus is my Lord, my personal Lord and Savior. To them, that doesn't qualify. To them, God is too far away. God is too mystical for them to be able to have that kind of relationship, that we can have my God, that we can know him as our personal God. And so Saul here says, let's go worship your God. He no longer was referring to him as his God, and that's a sad testimony to think about. It's a sad place to be at, and a scary place to be at. Now look at verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So Agag's coming along, and he's kind of like, all of a sudden, he's not on top of things. All of a sudden, he's kind of this captured king. And so he goes to Samuel. He says, "Can't we just get along? Can't everybody get along?" Well, he didn't want to get along before, but now that he's the underdog, he wants to get along. Can't we all just get along? And see, that's just the way the flesh always tries to do with us. The flesh is always trying to seemingly strike a bargain with us. Excuse me. Strike a bargain with us. But Samuel ended up dealing a death blow to this representative of the flesh, just as we must do so too. Excuse me. I had a tickle there. Yeah, there we go. So Samuel got rid of this king of the flesh. He cut him into pieces, chopped him up, and was done with him. And that's what we need to do with the flesh. We need to, as the Holy Spirit would reveal to us areas of our flesh, that the Holy Spirit is saying, "I want you to work on this now. I want you to cut this area up." We need to be obedient to that, not like Saul was disobedient and brought the king of the flesh back. No, we need to cut it up and get it out of our lives as quickly and as completely as we can. Because that flesh, as long as it's there, it's always going to be making those bargains. "Oh, you can do that this once. It's okay. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, nobody's going to know. Oh, it's all right. It's not going to hurt anybody." That's the bargains that the flesh makes with us. You know, and a lot of the times, we think, "Oh, you know, Satan's really been attacking me, and man, he's really got me going on this and that." And a lot of times, it's just us. It's just our own flesh that we've allowed to remain. It's that sinful nature, that self-centeredness, that we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with yet. And so cut it up. Get rid of it. Deal with it just like Samuel dealt with Agag. As he come, "Well, let's just get along." No, he dealt a death blow to the flesh. Now look at verse 34. It says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gilbeth of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." So we see Samuel mourning. Samuel had a love for Saul. He was connected to him. He really felt that this was the man that God had showed him was to be the king, and he had this mourning time. And in verse 29, where we just read that the Lord is not a man that he should repent, the word repent can mean a couple of different things. It can mean that we change direction, and that's usually the application we need to do for us when we need to repent. We're going our own way. We need to change direction and start going God's way. The other thing that it can mean, as it does 41 times in the Old Testament, is to regret. To regret. Not to repent, but to regret. God is simply regretting that the people demanded a king. God was just regretting that their demands at that time, especially in the way they were crying out for one, and he went ahead and let them have their way. He's regretting that, yet because in Deuteronomy 17, God had made provision for a king. But the people, I think, got ahead of God. They got ahead of God because the king he intended for them to have was David, not Saul. But they went ahead. They were too anxious. They wanted a king, and they wanted it right now. See, and perhaps that's a word for some of us today. Tonight, as we look, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in Him, and that word delight means bring great pleasure to. As we bring great pleasure to the Lord, then what happens is His desires become our desires. We can truly at that point start to really honestly and sincerely pray, God, Your will be done and not mine. And sometimes His will and the direction He takes us isn't very comfortable for us. We're not always happy with it when He takes us there, but as we go through it, that's when God shows us there was a reason and a purpose for it. So delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. We cling to and claim this verse oftentimes as well. We should, but shouldn't claim it or cling to it apart from its context. We need to have it in its context. For three verses later, David tells us to wait patiently for God. See, God has a plan for our lives. And no small part of that plan requires that wonderful word we all love, patience. Patience. I tell my granddaughter, what's that word? She goes, patience. And she says, my mom and me don't have any, Dad, Papa. We don't have any. See, if we get ahead of God, we may end up with Ishmael instead of Isaac. We may end up with Saul instead of David. See, it's a recurring lesson throughout Scripture. So hopefully all of you got a handout tonight with the Scriptures, wait on the Lord or wait for the Lord that I have there. Because I wanted to go over these because as I got to the end of this chapter here and I got to this place about patience and waiting, because waiting is hard. Waiting is something that I believe is hard. I know it's hard for me. I think it's hard for every one of us. It's always been said that God answers every prayer. And it could either be yes, no, or wait. And most people that I talk to, they always say that the hardest one is waiting. They'd rather sometimes just to have the no, because at least then they can move on. You know, okay, God wants something else for me at that place. So I'm going to read these scriptures. They're all on your paper. I put them out here so we wouldn't have to turn to them and you wouldn't have to write them down, and you have them just in your Bible or wherever you want to keep them. But first one, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look what it says, wait on the Lord, but then He adds there, be of good courage. So while we're waiting, we have to have that courage. We have to have that strength to be able to know, okay, God, if I'm waiting on You, help me, Holy Spirit, to have the courage, have the strength to wait long enough till You show me what You're going to do or You do what You're going to do. He says, wait. And He shall, what, strengthen your heart. See, a lot of times we just feel so weak and helpless and like nobody's around, we're all alone and there's just no help whatsoever. And then we look at a scripture like this, as we wait upon Him, He'll strengthen our heart. And we need that strength. Now look at the next one, Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. See, there is the flesh again. When we haven't cut up that flesh and we have something that somebody does some evil toward us or something, somebody says something or hurts us in some way, because we haven't cut up that flesh all the way, we want to go and we want to get even. We want to get our pound of flesh from them. And the Lord's saying here, do not say, I will recompense evil, or will we pay evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. He will do it. He will do that. He will come to our aid. A lot better than we can, I might add. And then one most of us are familiar with is Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. So again, he's talking about renewing our strength. It's those times when you just feel totally drained. Those times when you feel like, oh, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? We have to wait on the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Think about the eagle as he soars. It just looks like there's no effort to it at all. It's just there, and it's just, just so majestic looking. Soaring through the skies, above all of the situations, all of the problems of the world, of the earth below. He's just above all of those things. And so as we wait upon the Lord and we get strengthened by Him, we end up being above all of the issues because we know God's in control. We're praying to Him, not the problems, not the trials that we're going through. Then the next one, Jeremiah 14:22. Says, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? That's a good question. Of course not. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for You, since You have made all these. So it's this kind of a reminder of the type of God we're waiting for. The powerful God that we're waiting for. He's the one that can make the rain. He's the one that gives the showers. He's the one that made all of this. The Almighty God. So, you know, we're not waiting on some idol that can't do what He says. He will do what He says He will do. But sometimes we get in His way because we go ahead of Him. And we end up with Saul instead of David in our lives. Now one, you know, another favorite book of everybody, Lamentations 3:26, says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. See, we like to make a lot of noise when we're waiting, don't we? Oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. Man, I'm going through this. And we end up having this big old huge pity party while we're waiting on the Lord. He says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am the Lord. Be still. Be quiet. Still our hearts. Still our spirits. And just be able to be renewed and refreshed in Him. Then Hosea 12:6. So you. See, I love the way God is a personal God, right? He didn't say, so some people. Or so Joe, or anybody, so you. See, we can take this personally. So you, all of us. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. So the way this works is He has to be your God. You can't be like Saul and say, let's go worship your God. He's got to be your God. He's got to be yours and mine. He's got to be your individual God for this to work, because so you, by the help of your God, return. Return to that, sometimes to that first love relationship. Return back to the way it was when you first received Him into your life, into your heart, where you're just that, have that expectancy that He can come back at any minute. See, that's the problem we have as we grow old in the Lord. We leave that excitement. We leave that expectancy that He could come back right now. We just think, well, yeah, God, He's coming back. But, you know, I knew that when I first got saved. But, man, I've been saved for so long now, and He still's not back. Is He really coming back? The enemy allows us to get those doubts that we even don't have that expectation. So, at that point, we don't have that first love anymore. We don't have that expectancy and that excitement. Your God, He will return. He is coming back. He's coming back, and I think it's soon. So we need to be prepared. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Continually. Okay, Lord, You said I was going to have this, or this was going to happen. Okay, I'm going to wait. And then wait, and then wait, and then wait. See, God's timetable is so much different than ours. He's outside of time and space. And so for us, we think, man, it's been 3 days. You know, it's nothing to Him. You know, we have to realize that God is outside of all that stuff. Now look at Micah 7:7. It says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. My God will hear me. You know that song we sing during worship, His Grace is Enough. You know, He says, remember your people, remember your children, remember your promises. You know, that's such a powerful three lines there, because see, as we worship Him in that way and we're calling out to Him to do that, He does do that. He remembers us. He remembers His promises. He doesn't have a short memory. He remembers those things, and they will come to pass. He will hear us. He does hear us. He says it in Psalm 66:18, if you hide iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you. See, so we got to cut up that flesh. We got to cut it up, and we got to get rid of it as often as we can. And look at Habakkuk, however you, 2:3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. See, it tarries in our time schedule. It tarries because we think it's never going to happen, because of our impatience and not being patient with Him. But the vision is set for the appointed time. And of course, when I talk about Jesus coming back, He has that appointed time. No man knows the hour or the day but the Father. And He's going to come back. It will come and it will not lie. Though it tarries, He says, wait for it. And that last scripture was up there, wait for it continuously. Have that day-to-day expectancy that today could be the day. And if you're living that way, guess what? You're not going to allow that flesh to make the bargains with you. You're going to be like Samuel, and you're going to cut it into pieces. Because you know what? I can't take a chance on that there. Jesus may come back today. I don't want to be involved in that if I hear that trumpet. I want to be building with good material, gold, silver, and precious stones like we talked about on Sunday. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord. See, I love it when he says things like that. Wait for me. In other words, it's like that. The Bible says He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so Jesus talks to us in that way. Hey, wait for me. Wait for me like our friend. You know, wait for me, says the Lord. Don't leave me behind. Don't take off without me. Wait for me. Then we move into the New Testament. Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. See, we're at the same place. We're waiting for the promise of the Father. We're waiting for that day when He's going to tell Jesus, okay, their places are ready. You've prepared their mansions. You've prepared the place for them. Just as the Jewish custom was that the groom would go back to the father's house and have to prepare a place for his bride. And he couldn't just throw up a shack and say, okay, I'm going to go get her. No, he had to wait till the father says, okay, that's good enough. Now it's time. Go get your bride. And see, we're waiting for that, our husband, to come get his bride, us, the church. We're waiting for that promise. And look at Romans 8:25. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's almost like patience, isn't it? So, you know, the Bible You know, I often like to say faith doesn't make anything easy, but it makes all things possible. And patience and perseverance is possible because of the Holy Spirit in us. If we cut up that flesh, if we dice that up and don't allow it to give us, make any more bargains with us, then we can be able to have that kind of perseverance and that kind of patience. Then the last one, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What a great promise. You know, the tribulation is coming, but these are the promises that show us he's going to deliver us from that wrath to come. We're waiting for that trumpet call where we'll be met, raised up and raptured up together with him in the clouds to be with him forever. And then to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on earth after that tribulation period. So wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Be patient with the Holy Spirit. Be patient with the Lord. Don't allow your flesh to make those bargains and say, just go ahead and do it now. You don't have to wait for God. Just do it. The other thing that I always like to talk about when I think about getting ahead of the Lord, I look at the scripture where it talks about Jesus was crossing over to the other side, and it says the disciples and the multitude went ahead and they ran ahead and they got there before him. And what happened? And once he got to where they were, that's where he had to feed the 5,000 with the fishes and the loaves, because they were ahead of the Lord and they weren't prepared. They didn't have enough to provision for when they got there because they went ahead of him. Watch that you don't go ahead of the Lord in some of these things. Allow the Holy Spirit just to give you that patience and that time, and so that you don't end up with Saul instead of David. That you wait. The people of Israel didn't wait for the right king. And it says that the Lord regretted that they called out for a king when they did. So that kind of concludes 15, and I just wanted to spend some time dealing with that, because I felt this week when I was going through the scriptures as I ended there, it just seemed like that's something that would be beneficial for all of us, just to take some time about waiting on the Lord, because I think we don't hear that enough sometimes, and so we need to be reminded so often about that. So let's we have some time. Let's get into chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. God says, quit your mourning and moaning. Samuel, there's work for you to do. See, there's nothing wrong with going through a grieving process. The Bible says we can grieve, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. But he doesn't say we don't have to grieve. But Samuel had been through a grieving process. He was mourning over Saul. But now God says, hey, it's time to get up. How long, he says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? There's work to do. Now Samuel could have said, but I have reason to mourn. My heart is broken. His heart was broken over this loss of Saul being king. And so he could have said, I've got reason to mourn. You know, you don't understand. See, when we're going through depression and when we've had a loss and we're having our little kind of pity party, and somebody comes to try to help us, a lot of times we're like, well, you don't understand. Well, they don't. They don't understand. But at the same time, listen, maybe they have some words of encouragement that maybe would help you. And maybe it's time for you to pick up your bootstraps and move on. Now, grief isn't something that we get over quickly. I'm not saying, it's been 2 weeks. You should be all right now. No, you know, statistics say that the grieving process, especially if you've had a loss of a loved one, That kind of loss, they say, can last a minimum of 2 years. Now, that doesn't mean you're weeping and wailing and crying for 2 years, but it means that you kind of have the phases of grief that you go in and out of for at least that amount of time, and that doesn't cap it off. Nobody can say, okay, it's been 2 years, you got to stop now. No, a lot of times we're trying to get our lives back to normal when we've had a loss, and you need to realize life will never be normal again. You can get a new and a different normalcy, but you're never going to have that same normal again because somebody's missing. And that's okay to have that, those phases and those stages that you may have to go through. But here God is telling Samuel, get up, let's move on. God's saying, you know, I regret it too, but God says I'm moving on. There's work to do. There's other things to take place. There's more to come. See, we need to move on sometimes. See, yeah, there are incidents in our lives that are hurtful, even regrettable, sad things, hard things, raw deals. It's just not fair. You know, it just seems that way. We go through pain. We have problems. We have disappointments. That's life, right? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he said. And what's he say later? What overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith is what does it. We have that faith to believe and remember that he's in control. He's still in control. See, we must be able to move on. And usually when once we do move on, we'll find out God's got something better for us. We got to move on because we serve a God who is on the move. He's continually on the move. He said in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He's a moving God. He's always active. See, if I remain in the past problems, if I remain in the past disappointments, what's going to happen? Usually then I'll end up missing the present move of God. I'm looking back, oh yeah, that hurt so bad, or this was wrong, and that wasn't fair, and this isn't right. And we miss what God's doing today. We miss the opportunities that God may be bringing into our lives right now. And I shouldn't have to do that. You know, it's interesting, Matthew 6 is such a powerful chapter. As it goes through, you know, all of the things that the birds, how they get fed, and the flowers, how they get clothed, and then, of course, they don't work or toil or for none of those things. And then he says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and some of these things will be added unto you. No, all of these things will be added unto you. All of them. And then verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, I like to look at that and also say, sufficient for today is its own blessings. It doesn't mean that we have to have trouble every day. There's blessings every day. And if we're stuck in the past, we're going to miss those blessings. You know, it's the thing comes up on Facebook quite a bit of times. You know, why our windshield is so big and the rearview mirror is so small. He wants us to be looking more forward instead of in the past. If we're hung up in the past and hung up and allow those things to keep us and hinder us, we'll miss what God wants to be doing right now. And so, yeah, it has enough trouble, but it also has enough blessings of its own. Now let's look at verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. See, Saul had gotten so bad that Samuel, this man of God, actually feared for his life. If he hears that I'm going into another community, somewhere where I don't normally go, he's going to know something's up and he's going to come kill me. That's how far Saul had gotten from the Lord. And then verse 2 goes on, it says, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peacefully?" So the elders were trembling because usually when a prophet would come into a city that was not on his normal route, his normal thing, and Bethlehem wasn't on with that, it usually meant that they were coming to deal with someone, and usually there had been a crime that had been committed. And so they feared, oh, Samuel's here, the prophet's here, what's wrong? What happened in our city? Who's he coming to rebuke, in other words? See, I've known a few men that have truly been called to different types of prophetic ministries. They hear from the Lord in such a way that God speaks to their heart and shares his word with them in such a way that impacts people around them. And if you see them coming, sometimes you kind of want to duck aside. Oh, maybe, you know, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to look in his eyes. He's maybe going to know. You know, so the people in Bethlehem, they seen Samuel coming and they were terrified. Who's he going to rebuke? What's coming down on us? But look at verse 5. "Did you come in peace?" they said. And he said in verse 5, and he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So to sanctify meant there needed to be a preparation. He was coming to sacrifice. There needed to be a lot of preparation. They needed to prepare themselves. They needed to have the certain washings and the rituals that they had to go through. They had to prepare the ox or the animal that he brought to sacrifice. Verse 6 says, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So this was the Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, and he evidently was the tallest and had a great stature and stuff, and so Samuel's kind of falling back into the same trap that he did with Saul. Oh, his appearance, he looks like, man, this has to be the king. But God says, no, I'm not looking at the outside, I'm looking at the heart of man. See, in this life, we most often judge people by how they look, how they behave, how they dress, how they talk, how they carry themselves. That's just the way our human nature is. But God sees through all of that. He sees through all of that. He looks straight to the heart. See, sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it can be a scary thing for us. When I talk about the people that have that ability to see what's really going on in your life, it's the same. The Holy Spirit is there with us all the time. He always sees what's going on in our life. And we need to be aware of that. We need to remember that God is looking into our heart of hearts. Not just on our outward appearance. Yeah, you're going to Sunday and Wednesday and you're going to home fellowship. You're doing this, you're doing that. Well, you know what? We may be doing a lot that we look like everything's all right. But God sees the heart. Where is your heart? Where is your heart before the Lord? Have you been listening to the flesh make those bargains with you? Or have you been like Samuel and cut it all up? That's the question I think we need to really ask ourselves tonight. Have I cut up the flesh? Have I allowed it to be done and over with? And to be able to be set free from this hold that it has on us and the bondage that it puts us in. And so as you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what areas of flesh do I need to cut up? And then wait to hear from him. Don't get busy thinking, oh, I gotta get rid of this already. That might not be what he wants you to get rid of first. Wait upon him, listen for his voice, then be obedient to destroy it. Don't be like Saul and bring the flesh back. cut up that area that he's speaking to you to do. Let's pray.